something than that which we have seen and known to move us forward as a people and as a generation. And I trust that God will open our eyes in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. So we're trying to study the scripture. Hebrews. So yesterday we began, the other day we began a series of teaching. We just introduced it. We were not privileged to continue because the Holy Spirit in the next service took us on another journey because he wanted us to do something. Hallelujah. Your plan is irrelevant if God does not interrupt it. If he interrupts it, it means that your plan is no longer. It's not relevant for the moment. You may go back to it. Eh? But at that moment. Hebrews 11. As we study the Bible. Notice yesterday before we left, we were able to establish that Abraham was a prophet. And that he sought for a city that had foundations. A city that God was the builder and the maker. Upon close analysis, we found out that the word foundations in the original language talks about principles for living. Principles for life. And by principles for life, we mean the kind of principles that we can subject ourselves to, operate by, and be guaranteed of the outcome that they will produce. Yesterday I made a statement that struck some of our people and they were confused. Hallelujah. I said yesterday that several people's financial lives are connected to Genesis chapter 8 verse 22. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. And I said that because your faith is anchored upon something that will only exist as long as the earth remains, you are bound to have difficulties and to encounter circumstances that you cannot account for. Because the very earth itself was founded on foundations that are not sure, founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. And that's why when you dig too deep, you find water under the earth, because it doesn't have a foundation. Indicative of the fact that any man's confidence that is anchored upon anything on the earth will shatter and is dicey. Amen. I spoke about how that I took some money and put into Nigerian Stock Exchange. Is that not sowing? I don't know how you read your Bible, but as long as the earth remains, seed time and what? You are not with me now. You know, when we are too spiritualized things, are you with me now? I put some good money in Nigerian Stock Exchange. I wanted to get married. And the thing was multiplying 100% profit. So I gathered some money and I put it in there so that I could draw it out double. And I'll pay my bills, pay my way through, and come home with a damsel. And it happened to be that when I cast it there, because it was in the earth, that was when the whole stuff crashed. As long as the earth. You forgot the variable that should be added to that. That in this earth, there is a prince of the power of the earth. He has authority over every potential that the earth sustains, and he can manipulate it as he pleases. You must have realized that the problem of Nigeria is not the problem for experts. In the oil sector, where I think I have more knowledge about any other sector in Nigeria, what do they call those people? Consultant was brought from US. His name was Thomas Houston, one of the most intelligent men I've ever known, that is still alive now. They gave him 1 month. He looked at the entire landscape of the Nigerian petroleum industry, and after 1 month of going around and doing all his research, he was able to identify the problems of the industry. He provided very deep solutions of expertise that will cure the industry of his infirmities and liberate the economy of Nigeria through petroleum. When he submitted the proposal, it was so brilliant and so intelligent, he wrote as if he were a prophet, as if he had been a Nigerian all his life, and he had studied so much, and he had brought out everything, and he penned it down in simple plain language that anybody that knows Nigeria at all will know this is the solution. Hallelujah. And his recommendation became the textbook for training officers in the oil and gas industry in Nigeria. So we were privileged to attend the training. Very difficult training, because he was highly intellectual. He could see through trouble and bring a solution, and roll out a calculation that with this calculation you'll be able to measure this, how to calculate tariff, this and that, you know, how to manage pipelines and this. My God. When it came to implementation, you know, it now became a bill. It was heightened. The lawyers were consulted, brought into the picture to transform it, translate it, the recommendations to become a bill. And you know, it must pass through the National Assembly that you know. And by the time it got to the National Assembly, some people that will not benefit from the pattern of the outlay had to come in quickly to intervene. And then diverse modifications have been effected on that document, such that if Houston sees it now, he will deny it. He can't put his stamp on it anymore. The problem of Nigeria is not an expert from Cambridge that will recommend the solution to our quagmire. It is spiritual. We need a man like Abraham. The reason why it's not working is because the foundations cannot hold the body. There's something distorted in the principles by which we function that will not allow any good thing pass through and come out alive. And so Abraham went through several nations, several countries, saw the way their economy was, saw the way their security system was, and he refused to surrender himself because he saw obvious loopholes and lapses. Maybe those lapses at that present time did not have repercussions yet, but he knew that they were just trying to postpone the doomsday, because it was going to come eventually, where the whole system was going to fall. So he was looking for a city, looking for a nation that God was the builder. It will be such a city that will have the kind of foundations that you can base your life upon, and the consequences of your adventure will not be emotional. It will be concrete, because nothing of this earth supports it. Supported by a different realm and a different economy. So nothing of this earth can influence it. Are you still with me now? Hallelujah. That's what we want to study today. What God taught Abraham. The principles that he taught Abraham. and the principles by which Abraham walked by. And he is pedestal today as a pillar. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 will begin this journey from verse 8. It's a long journey. We're trying to limit ourselves to Abraham, because he's the one that discovered the technology. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obey. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Hallelujah. Imagine you just call somebody, give him transport money and say, go. He will still wait for you, because you have not told him where he will go. In our own frame of reference, it's not normal for you to send a man off without sending him to a place. And when God wants to encounter a man, the first thing he does is that he changes his thought pattern. He will bring a modification to your thought pattern. Now the truth of the matter is that the way we think, hallelujah, is a metric. It has been galvanized by deception. Now, one of those days when we came here, a brother walked up to me and said he saw a malam outside the door doing incantations on the door that we should pray. So, well, that's not a prayer point. And when I saw that he was troubled, then I needed to explain to him that it is written that there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. After I quoted the scripture to him, I now told him that the reason why you are adding to the prayer points for the evening is because you saw somebody doing incantation. What of the ones you have not seen that are still doing the same incantation? Now, there is a way our mind is programmed to function. And it is the fall that conditioned our thinking that way. And every time God wants to break into your world, to move you on a spiritual journey upon which your life will be established and your security will be based, he first of all seeks to change your thought pattern. He wants you to go beyond the frequency of thought that has governed your life up until that time. For instance, you hear Jesus sending out 70 guys to go preach the gospel in cities where he himself intended to come subsequently. And when he was sending them out, he insisted that they should not take pause and script. Hallelujah. You see, the truth is, you don't send a preacher without money. How will he pay the hotel bills? What if he comes to the city on a rainy day? Hallelujah. What if something terrible happens and you are sending a preacher? The guy has some change. Jesus said, what? Put the change down. Don't go with a change of raiment. Go out and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's not customary. Because he needs to initiate a change in your thought pattern for him to do what he wants to do. If not, you find yourself resisting him and standing against his own agenda. Are you still with me here? You find Jesus came to the water side of Gennesaret, wanted to preach the gospel. And the crowd began to press upon him, began to throng upon him. And the only variable that was left was that he had to leap into a ship. Requested that he should be taken a little bit away from the shore. That means the fisherman too was in active service. The guy will have to use his pedal to sustain the canoe, because the canoe want to drift. So he has to. And this poor fisherman labored all night, caught nothing, and was washing his nets to dry them out so that he will set out the next day and do his business. And Jesus met him at the point of the washing and requested that, I need to use your boat. Well, the man was already angry because he had caught nothing. No sails. The debtors were still on his neck. So many things had not changed after his outing that night. Here comes a man he had never met before. Can I use your boat? I need to use your boat. Say, what? You can have it. Say, no, if I'm going to have the boat, I need you to steady it. Maybe Jesus came with so much grace that day, and Peter was able to control his temper and to move with him. But Jesus, you know, when he wants to teach, sometimes, many more times than not, he sits down. That means it's going to be a long sermon, you know. And he just keeps doing his business. I know there were many times that guy would have... And he kept on, and the teacher kept teaching. And surprisingly, the Bible did not give us an account of what Jesus taught. Meaning that the actual assignment of the Holy Spirit was on Peter, not on the crowd. And that's why the crowd was blotted out. What he preached for all those hours was not mentioned. Are you with me now? But the focus was on Peter. And all that Jesus did because of Peter. And Jesus taught the sermon. By the time the sermon ended, that he requested that, all right, you've been with me all this while. Well, it's as if Jesus wanted to organize a way to pay him back. Okay, launch into the deep now for a catch. You need to understand the circumstances that surrounded that event. First of all, Gennesaret is not a river. Gennesaret is a lake. And it's a strange kind of lake that has a curvy mountain by the base. Water only comes into the lake through one source. And it spins round the lake. If you have ever been in a riverine area, you will know that it's by still waters that you can catch fish more. Not by violent waters. So the only time Gennesaret became still was in the night. And that was the only time that fishermen could get anything from it. And it happens to be that this guy has been toiling and he understands that particular lake because that's his business center. And Jesus waited in his sabbath till it was 12 noon. The most impossible time to catch fish in that river. And now tells an expert fisherman, okay, now you can launch out now, let's catch. The only thing he wanted to accomplish there was a change of mindset. Because he knew that guy was fixed in his ways. And he would keep on doing stuff the way he had always done it. And Jesus just wanted to step into his life to occasion a shift in his thought pattern. And when it became so impossible to get fish in that lake, he now said, all right, let's go out. Notice that since the whole business between Jesus and Peter began in that story, Peter never resisted Jesus. But at the point of, go, let's catch. I thought it would be good news to a fisherman that toiled all through the night without catching anything. Like, okay, it's now time for the catching business. But he did not rejoice at the offer because he knew his trade. He understood that it was practically impossible for him to catch any fish at this time. He was telling Jesus that it was not reasonable to launch out now. But just because you say so, I'm going to do that. So that if it doesn't work, you get to know what I wanted you to know. If it's in the area of teaching and philosophy, you are good in what you do. But in my trade, there is a philosophy. And only one philosophy that works here. That means you need to catch fish in the night. And Jesus said, let's go. Say, well, it's not wise, but if you say so, we'll try. And the Bible revealed that a fish came so much into the net that the net began to break. He had to beckon upon several other guys to come help him with a great fine. And at the end of the day, it was not the multitude of fish that was captured that affected the man. But what really affected the man was that something that he knew was impossible had become possible. Now, you see, it's only God that can show you how things are possible. But your philosophy, your perspective, your mindset, the template of your thought pattern has conditioned things in such a way that it must be in a certain light. And so God called Abraham and began to speak to him and said, get thee out of your country, get thee out of your kindred, get thee out of your father's house, and I'm going to take you to a land. Now, the place that God was calling this man to live was the place that he had built his life. His security was there. His livelihood was there. Everything he had known was within the context of that location. And now God was saying, all right, it's time to journey. Hallelujah. For the first time, you know, when you are embarking on a trip, you don't really know where you will end up that day. Your mind will be out of the question, because your mind does not have the answer to your question. God wanted to put this man in limbo, put him in a situation where his mind could not furnish the need that was prevalent in that situation. Hallelujah. If God begins to deal with you, what he will do to you first and foremost is to orchestrate a situation that is deeper than your mind. He wants to bring you to consider something that your thought pattern will not allow you naturally to consider. For instance, do you realize that it's difficult for the average Christian to trust God for finances? Because anything that makes us feel vulnerable looks more like an attack to us. Meanwhile, God may need to do that once and again to expose us to that vulnerability and take us beyond it, so that when we see beyond that vulnerability, we'll be able to see an ability that can only be activated when we are vulnerable. Trust is simultaneously the source of our greatest strength and weakness. Because when you put your trust in a particular thing, your life goes along with that trust. For instance, the Hebrew boys said, our God is able to deliver us, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. That was faith. They had confidence in the capacity of their God to bring deliverance to them. Then they shifted again to another ground. I said, just in case it does not deliver us, yet we will still not bow. That's trust. We have decided to put our lives in his hand. And if he chooses best, that him coming to bring us deliverance will not do him any service, we still decide to hang on to our conviction. That's trust. Trust exposes you to risk. It takes you beyond your own perspective of security and exposes you to some form of danger and insecurity. Are you still with me here? What God wanted Abraham to know was that he will need a stronghold. Tell your neighbor, you need a stronghold. Every true spiritual sojourner that went the way of the Lord, that found favor with God, came to realize God as their stronghold. The revelation that God brought to Abraham, that he even brought to Isaac, that he brought to Jacob, was the revelation that was tied to that his name called Jehovah.
Jehovah,
I am the Almighty God. Almighty. El Shaddai, Jehovah, El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. God was trying to present himself to Abraham as the Almighty, the one that sustains all, but is not sustained by any. And he wanted to bring Abraham to a point where he could fall on him by freestyle. Every time the eagle wants to teach the eaglets how to fly, it has a strange way of doing it. If you have ever seen the nest of the eaglet, is as comfortable as your phone. And so, in the luxury of that nest, the eaglet will never want to fly. He just wants to remain there and bask. Hallelujah. And so when the eagle sees that this eaglet will die in the nest, he comes right to the nest and destroys it, and then takes one from the mouth and let her down. Just before the eaglet hits the ground, the eagle will. It's part of your training as a man that will find that which holds the heavens. That place of security, that paneled house that you are staying, you know, you have prepared yourself with shock absorbers so that if any storm comes, you'll be held. When you begin to press into Jehovah, the first thing he will do is that he will scatter your nest, and then he will push you out on a journey by freestyle. What he wants to, the Lord give you understanding. I have seen several people that if their parents were alive, they wouldn't have fulfilled their destiny. I have a witness. You see, the gospel is easier to preach when there's a witness, because the things written in this book are actually testimonies of life that find expression again and again, generations on end, so that people that find themselves in such situations can find consolation in the word of God. What God was trying to do to Abraham was to push him into that place where the counsel of his mind will count for nothing. So the eaglet comes and destroys the nest and pushes the young ones, and the nose dies as a shout and scream just before the heat comes. You pick them up. He's trying to teach them how to trust. And several times you need to be left in limbo for you to know that there is an El Shaddai. There is an Almighty One that can sustain all. It will take an adventure of nosediving for you to discover his capacity. God first of all wants to open you up to the possibility and to the knowledge of the fact that he is supposed to be your stronghold, and everyone that leans upon him successfully will never strike the ground. Even if it's as if you are in limbo, and it's as if there is no deliverance in sight, if the El Shaddai has decided to be your stronghold and is connected with you, as you glide down, you can as well whistle, because just before you hit the ground, he will pick you up. But it will take some time of experience and dealing with God for you to have confidence in the everlasting arms. And so he tells Abraham, I'm going to break you out of your security. I'm going to let you go beyond your place of comfort. There are several times that discomfort comes to you, especially as a young man. I need to tell you, God allowed it so that you can journey into the unknown, where your counsel and your wisdom counts for nothing. Then and then only can you discover the El Shaddai. The El Shaddai. And so here comes a man that doesn't know where he's going, but he's going all the same. And because his father thought he was crazy, the man decided to join himself to the Calvary, join himself to the journey, so that he will be giving him fatherly counsel. What you are doing and what you are embarking upon, no man has ever done this before. This is total madness. And God knows that if anyone cares to counsel you when you are on that expedition that God orchestrated in order to make you discover the El Shaddai, every human that counsels you as a human
will tell you something that is contrary to that which God has said you should do. Because it looks stupid. It looks... What? Why are you wasting? You are right, my God. What is up? Meanwhile, God is trying to open the website that a mighty patriarch will stand on and establish something and build something with God that God in every generation will make reference to as the reason why his hand will be moved to act. But he was trying to implement a design that this young man will be forced into. But it began the moment the man left his security. Please help me tell your neighbor. Help me preach to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor that God becomes his best when you are weakest. God becomes strongest when you are most confused. You know, our perspective of Christianity is that God has no right by any means to allow pressure come upon his people. I remember the story of a man of God. He was traveling in his jeep, good jeep, but he traveled in the night, and there was a shortcut he wanted to take in order to hasten his journey, since he was already late. But it happened to be that fateful day when he wanted to make the shortcut, he made it into the hands of robbers, and they made away with his jeep and left him on the highway. And from the place in the shortcut that he was to the main road where he will find the next vehicle, at least see the next car passing, was a very long distance. You have to trek for about 2 hours to hit the main road, the nearest main road. And he did that trekking, cursing God. I prayed to you today before I came out of my house. You never told me that. My God, the perspective of our Christianity and the intensity of our doctrine have exempted the possibility of pressure coming to God's people. So we see the dealings of God as a red carpet dealing. He just puts you on the rug, he sets you in motion, and when you come, he say, hi. Oh my God, oh my God. I pray that your masculinity will arise in the name of Jesus Christ. I interviewed a few people some time ago, and I asked, who is the person that has influenced you the most? Some say my father, my mother. I say, you lie. It's not your father. The person that influenced you the most is that person that put the greatest pressure on your life. That's your wicked uncle that you stayed with. And you became somebody that was minus. When you were in your father's house, you were the favorite. But when you got there, you became minus. They can even finish serving food. And we are not. Then maybe take that person that put the pressure on you, that created an atmosphere that belittled you, actually opened your eyes to see the El Shaddai, the strong and the breasted one that sustained all, but is not sustained by any. Without pressure, you are not a man of faith. In fact, your faith is faith only in the face of trials. That's when we know you have a conviction. That's when we know that you believe in that word that God has spoken over your life. And so Abraham had to leave his comfort to go on a journey that was not within the context of what he had seen and known. Have you been in that place before? You never knew what would happen thereafter. I was good when my father was alive. I was good. I was bubbly. Hallelujah. Yay. And somehow, when I was doing my extra year in the university, he died. I was supposed to fly out of the country to enlarge my coast. He said, just finish. And the man that said, just finish, did not live to see me finish. And do you know that immediately he died, the question of who will pay my school fees became a very serious issue. We have guys that have money. But it became an issue because nobody wanted to. Oh, and God was still on the throne. A lady ran here and said, where was God when this happened? He was on the throne. He's there now. Didn't move. Right there. That's where he has always been. And somehow, for a long time, I was angry with everybody. Oh, now they don't want to. and God won't move that time. Then when all the anger and everything left, then I remember it was written in scripture. Scripture started coming to me. I went to pray, not knowing that I had no hope. Most of you pray prayers of hope. You have hope, but you just came to go to church for spare time. Well, it's good to serve the Lord, serve Jehovah. I'm also here. Everyone lifts their hands to you, maybe because they're helpless. I have help actually, but I'm here. Some people might be singing to you desperately because they need an intervention. Don't think but somehow I'm here. When I went to pray that time, I was not praying because I just saw how that on the account of the fact that my dad died, life could change from white to black overnight. I never thought of that possibility before. My thought pattern did not accommodate it. I had never thought about it. But suddenly some situations went out of control and brought me face to face with several things that even in my dreams I've not considered. To handle him from that perspective, you know how to relate with him from that perspective. And if you have known him as El Shaddai, and a human being whose breath is concealed in his nostrils comes to you and points you and says, "You will see." He doesn't have an understanding of what he has committed, because he does not know that he has challenged not just you but your stronghold. People that know El Shaddai are deadly men. When you try to confront them, you might be coming against heavyweight. But God needs to expose you. He needs to open you up so that you can contemplate something that is not within the immediate framework of your thinking. That's when the revelation of El Shaddai begins to trickle in. When we compare the account in the book of Abraham, in the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, with the account in the book of Genesis chapter 12, you come to realize, if you have an old King James version, that Abraham did not obey instantly. He did not obey at the spur of the moment. Abraham took time. His flesh was battling with him when God spoke to him, "Get up!" Now, turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. You get to see that. Surprised. In fact, God is not angry that he spoke a word. You heard the word, but you delayed to obey. He's not angry. He gives the allowance for you to fight the fight, your flesh to fight. He gives the allowance. All right, yes, this thing is too heavy for you to bear. You have never thought along this line before. I give you time. Your flesh will fight. I give you time. Notice in the book of Genesis chapter 12, you find something happening. So that situation you are facing now is not outrightly and totally outside of the plan of God. But if you are going to be strong in the earth, you must have a stronghold. And every time Israel forgot her stronghold, they entered into great slavery. And when prophets rise in the nation and they begin to point the nation back to deliverance, they normally take them back to your stronghold. Now, in the book of Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham," past tense, had. And when you go to the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, when Stephen was telling the same story, he said that the Lord appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. And meanwhile, that was not recorded in the book of Genesis, that God actually appeared to him. Then if we bring the two scriptures together, you see that they were, God actually appeared to Abraham. And Abraham knew that God wanted him to leave, but Abraham had a problem with just leaving, because it didn't sound logical. But eventually, God created. Have you ever been in a situation before God said, "Do something"? You didn't obey. Then he now created a situation you didn't have a choice. The only way out was to just do the thing. Because he knows your flesh will fight. Sometimes he helps you out by removing the support that your hand is leaning on, so that you will not have any choice but to glide out. When you move by freestyle, that's when you keep record of the one that saved you. When they throw you from up and something holds you, you will keep record of what held you from it. So he wants you to make a discovery that is peculiar to you. A discovery that cannot be administered to a congregation. A discovery that can only be administered to an individual and at a certain point in his life and at a certain time. And so God will remove all the variables that bring you security, and he will force you to consider something that you have not allowed yourself to consider thereafter. Alright, the journey has begun. The man is now out of his base. And now notice that it's the government of God that is influencing him now, trying to bring him through several situations that will teach him principles that governs the heavenly kingdom. That's where he got his wisdom from. That's where he got his title as the father of faith. Because there were several things that were locked into his journey that was orchestrated to make him such a man. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Abraham see, the situations and the circumstances that were around him was such that he could not survive if the only means of survival is that he will decide to live by faith. God made it impossible for any other option to exist but that. So his life was a testimony of a walk with God, which was based on faith. And he was able to take advantage of the power of the Ancient of Days, the power of the El Shaddai. And his life was based on that power. Such that when he had known this power, when he had seen this power, he could now become more confident when God speaks to him. You know, several times God speaks to you, but it doesn't change anything. You have not known the El Shaddai yet. But there's a situation he's going to take you through that will make you know him and trust the power that is in his voice. That his voice can break even the very cedars of Lebanon. The journey had begun, and the man had left his place of rest. Now he was in the hands of God. Can we move now and read Genesis chapter 12? Shortly I'm going to stop. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the Bible says, Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. The first issue we see here is that God is such a God that if you decide not to obey him absolutely, he will not kill you. Because God told Abraham, get out of your country, get out of your kindred, get out of your father's house. But he went with his father's house because he took Lot along. But he went all the same. So his partial obedience just kept some security around. Just in case it doesn't work. And see, there's a relative here, you know. We can still make a plan. And so this man has not yet come to that point of taking advantage of the El Shaddai. The El Shaddai wants to bring you to a point where he makes you feel as though you stand alone. It's only in those moments that you'll be able to minister his revelation to you. Now, see, the truth of the matter is this. If our Christianity does not bring us to a point where we can stand. Hallelujah. I know we need each other. Hallelujah. I know we need each other. We need to connect. We need to draw strength from each other. But what I mean by stand is that you know in your heart that which God has spoken to you about your life will come to pass. And you don't need anybody's faith to join with your own. to make you believe that. You just know that God, by an act, He has power resident in Himself, sufficient to bring that which He has spoken about to you, concerning you, to pass. That means you're a strong man. This guy had a plan B in place, and he took his brother's son. He said, well, we'll be able to plan it if this thing doesn't work out. And you could see Abraham's insecurity weaved into his own obedience. But his obedience was not total. And you know, God did not rebuke Abraham. And God was not surprised that he reacted that way. What God did was that He just orchestrated a situation that will eliminate Lot from the situation. And God did not consult with Abraham before He executed that strategy to eliminate Lot from the picture. Didn't consult. And the reason was because Abraham had already answered the call. And in responding to the call, he had already answered to the sovereignty of the government of God. And so the Lord had the right, by reason of that even partial obedience, as it were, to orchestrate, to separate him, and to help him obey Him. Notice that for all the years that Lot was going with Abraham, God never came to speak to him. The initial contract that made him leave his father's village. God was visiting Abraham, but He never spoke about the initial promise. The first thing I want to raise here quickly, and I'm going to take time to deal with it. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. This thing we call the Word of God. Your attitude to the Word of God will determine where you will end up. I need to show you three things about the Word of God, and then three postures and three responses to the Word of God, and then show you the kind of response that Abraham had, and why God's speakings to him had to come to a halt because of the way his heart was inclined to the Word of God. Set this man in motion was that he heard something. Then also, he heard God. And the possibility of the promises that are attached to that word for coming to pass are dependent on his obedience to that word. Then also, all right, look at this. First and foremost, amen. Let me give you some wisdom tips. Wisdom tips that you need to hold, you need to handle this night. You must have discovered the nature and the character of God. If God wants to do anything, He must speak first. He must speak first. And God will not change His pattern for you, He will not change it for me. If God wants to begin anything in your life, in somebody's destiny, He must speak first. And the devil has discovered a way of manipulating the people of God so as to bring them to a point where that word which God speaks will not profit them. Hallelujah. Three wisdom keys. Just attach it to the first point, that your life revolves around that word of God that you have heard and retained, to determine the momentum and the accuracy of your life. And so because of that, Jesus said we should first of all, A, point A, take care of how you hear. Take care of how you hear, because it will determine the depth of how the word will pierce through your heart. Take care of how you hear, because it will determine the depth of how that word will pierce into your heart. Scripture backing for that is Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Anybody has the scripture, you can read for us. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. If God wants to do anything, He will speak. Speaks words. And when God begins to speak words, He has many channels to speak it with His words. But it is your own responsibility to determine how you hear. Because the way you hear will determine the depth to which that which is spoken will pierce your heart. Anybody in Luke chapter 8? 18? Now what is? He said, take heed how you hear, for to whosoever has, shall be given, and to whosoever has not, even that which he has shall be taken. Is that not a contradiction? He says somebody does not have, but even the one he has, they will take it. What is he talking about? I've said it, that which will determine your destiny is that which you hear. And so you need to take heed how you hear. And Jesus is saying, take heed how you hear, for anyone that has. That means that if your heart was or is relating accurately to that which God has spoken, that means if God speaks to you and you receive the word with a readiness to fulfill and to perform what God has told you, that readiness is in your heart. Then God, by reason of the fact that the word of God encountered readiness in your heart, will give you more explanation about the issue that he has spoken of. Amen? But if there is no readiness to obey in your heart, even that one which he spoke, which he knows that you will not obey, and your heart is not inclined to obey, very soon it will vanish. And Jesus had to make that statement because he understands that a man's destiny will be formed by the things that he hears consistently. We have been teaching the word of God here for a long time. Powerful sermons. Powerful. On almost every subject. Because we preach by inspiration. We don't prepare the script from home before we come. So, on almost every subject. In our privacy, we study the Bible to live. And sometimes the Lord may say, okay, that which you studied, talk about it. That which you studied, talk about it. Not as if there are outlines already prepared as to what people will hear. Because it's a very prophetic meeting. And God determines the direction it will go. Several times I may have good messages that I feel are good. And maybe for 1 year, I don't get to preach it. Because it's not relevant according to God. Hallelujah. And we'll preach and teach this way. And then we'll begin to see people's lives that are not changing. It doesn't have anything to do with the word that was spoken. But it has a lot to do with the heart that receives it. It's only a man that has prepared his heart and occasioned his heart to obey the things that he hears, that the Holy Spirit begins to brood upon that heart and to give you more insight into that which God is requiring from you.
I always tell people that the last time you heard God clearly was the last time you obeyed Him. And that's why there's a scarcity of God. There's a lack of God. Because people's hearts are not conditioned. And I'm not talking about just the voice of a preacher. When you study your Bible in the morning and you find out that the perspective of Scripture is different from one of your philosophies, does your heart instantly, patiently and humbly accept the position of the Scripture with a view to obey? If that is not the character of your heart, even that which God has spoken to you that day through His word, we forget it. It will not affect your heart, because it did not affect your heart. It's not part of your life. It's only that which has affected your heart that has been inscripted and inscribed as part of your reality. It lends itself to life application because it has affected the heart. It was here I was teaching on the nature, the definition of the heart. And we searched this whole scripture and found out the functions of the heart. What the heart does. We saw strange kind of things. And then we realized what the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If something is going to spring out of your heart, of your life, it must begin from your heart. And that seed, God knows that which is most compatible with your heart is the seed of an instruction. And if your heart can receive it, and there is a willingness in your heart to make good that which you have received, that word will begin to explode. First, second thing. Take heed what you listen to, because it will determine the nature of your life. A man that wants to walk in the foundations that God's finger has built must to take care of the things he listens to. Now, if you keep hearing lies, you will develop a lying spirit. If you keep hearing money, 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 you become a greedy, desperate, crooked man. Because you'll be ready to do everything to get money. And in the kingdom of God, the template of God about money is that when people, by the dealings of the Lord, have been brought to a point where in the priority of their life, they have decided to seek God as priority. If you have that posture of life, anything that is added to you will not distract you from that vision. So, if we are to teach raise millionaires, if that's a call at all, the best way to fulfill that call is to teach people to seek the kingdom. So that when, and to live by the principles of the kingdom. To love God and to be determined to fulfill the will of God concerning their lives. When you are such a man and you are aligned with God, God will marshal out resources, cause them to navigate in your direction, and those resources will not stand against the purpose of God that you have put before your face. That which will give God pleasure, because the template of your life has already organized that you seek first that which is God's. And so everything that comes into your life will not distract you from that focus. But if you are seeking anything else but God, just like if we begin to preach now and we emphasize that the core revelation of Scripture with which we will interpret other scriptures is that the Lord wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health even as our soul prospereth. And the theologian forgets that scripture is a salutation scripture. And the writer of the epistle was writing the letter saying that he wishes that by the time this letter will come to you, since we heard of your ill health before, we are praying that the letter gets to you
at a time when you have recovered your health, just as we know that your soul enjoys prosperity in Christ. That was part of salutation. And our modern day preachers have deviated from the central line of the economy of God and have made that a pedestal gospel, a prime gospel, that which God wishes above every other thing. That is a contradiction to the very spirit of the scripture. Because the Bible says that this test, the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit that provoked the prophets to speak. It's the very spirit that provoked the apostles to write. So that doctrine is contradictory to the very spirit of the New Testament economy. But if you sit under that kind of preaching, no matter how pious, sacramental you are, you will develop a covetous spirit. I know I'm offending so many people. You need to know God to be a prophet, actually. Because in the execution of the prophetic ministry, you might be the only one that has your perspective. Huh? But if you are the one that has God's perspective, you are majority. Are you with me now? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some people that have worked with God to a level. You must have discovered the vanity that is in money. Money is good, though. Very good. We can't do things, you know. You need it for the fulfillment of your destiny. Alright? So, scriptures are, there's an economy in scripture by which that which you need to fulfill your divine destiny will be provided for. And the template that Jesus revealed to us is that seek ye first what? That which bothers God. And by the time you begin to seek that which bothers God, very soon you will not know where you stand in God. What is the purpose that God has created you to accomplish and administer? And then you focus on that purpose. Because in doing that, you are serving God the best way you can, because that is what you were ordained by God to be. You understand what I'm talking about? All of us here have different callings. Some of us have callings to be leaders in society, to bring about, you know, societal and community transformation through the unique style and pattern and strategy of leadership that God will bring through your life. Hallelujah. Amen. If you seek that to become exactly what God wants you to be as your prime purpose, that's why you receive grace. That's why you pray most of the time. So that God will begin to do through your life that which He has designed you to do. He said, when you live that way, I'm going to convert the resources of the Gentiles. I have insufficient storehouses to keep the things that you need. So I left some with the Gentiles. And when I find a man that is accurate with my agenda, I will gather the forces of the Gentiles to you. Because when it comes to you, it's going to facilitate your vision of the kingdom that you have captured, since you have held me as the utmost priority of your life. If you are well aligned, that which will support you in the earth to fulfill God's agenda for you will come to you. But you see, if you sit under lies perpetually, you develop a lying spirit. If you sit under deception, you keep hearing deception for 14 years, you will become a deceptive man yourself. Hallelujah. Because a time will come when you will think that falsehood is true. Why will you think so? Because you will see the people that walk the way of falsehood, that they didn't fall down and die instantly. That if God did not bring instant judgment to them, then it means that it's not totally wrong. There might just be different ways of expressing this thing. This may just be another way. Hallelujah. And gradually you begin to drop your guard. And you begin to lose your uniqueness. You begin to lose your stature and your position of favor with God. And all that happens gradually until you become exposed to the enemy. I know a prophet. He's a real prophet called by God. But most often he uses his prophetic grace to extort money from people. And that's a great possibility. Because there's a point in the prophetic you get to, you can actually know what you want to know. Do you understand what I'm saying?
You can strain yourself inquiring. Is that how it is? You want to know about somebody. Lord, this person I'm shaking now. Who is he? He will tell you. If you strain yourself, if you inquire of him, and you are called into the office of the prophet, it's likely that God will respond because of the office. So if you want to know how many 200 naira notes this lady has now, and that's what you really want to know, that's your problem now, and you are sitting in the prophetic office, you can actually get to know. You don't understand what I'm talking about. See, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Your office gives you that privilege with God to know things that you inquire about, because your calling is in the area of revelations. It's most natural for you to receive prophetic things, to receive revelations. And then he uses it for that purpose. And he has been doing it for years. And the guys that he's training up in ministry like what he's doing. And they believe that's the way now to do ministry. Just because God didn't strike the prophet down. There is a covenant that God has with men that he has called. And that's why he will not judge them quickly. Even though they are outright, they may be outright error, you not judge them quickly. And because we allow them to continue like that for a while, somebody might look upon it and say, and this might just be another spy. Unknown to him, that which is sitting under and hearing every day has eroded his discernment. And he has accepted something that is not a lie. He will develop a spirit that has that kind of character. Are you with me? You are not with me. I'm telling you that if you are going to be a man like Abraham, then you must be a man that is careful about what you hear. You don't hear just, oh, yes, a carnal man might say, he's telling us this one so that we can be listening to him. That's what he said. Whether you think like that or not, my duty is to preach the truth. And anyhow you perceive it doesn't matter. Your perception actually is a revelation of the state of your heart. That's your heart. Is what is interpreting. He has diverse modicum of interpretations. That this is the motive behind. Hallelujah. You begin to become like what you hear. Thirdly, before we go on. Oh, a scripture for that. Take heed what you listen to, because it becomes the nature of your life. It becomes the nature of your life. That which you listen to becomes the nature of your life. And I picked that up from Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Anybody has it? Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Now I need to tell you my story. After attending Bible school, came out, started preaching the things I learned in Bible school. Principles of faith, kingdom economics, Holy Spirit and His gifts, life of prayer. Which one again? All those, I started teaching the very things I learned in Bible school. What do you expect? It's not what you are taught. Garbage in, garbage out. And I kept preaching it. Preaching for a long time. Then, I felt I was doing the work of God actually, that time. Until I joined a small prayer group and we began to pray. And the subject of the prayer was, God, I want more of you. That's where my life changed. I had the scriptures. I had my way with scriptures from time. So I know how to cram them, how to talk, how to quote scripture. I used to do all of that from students on the school that taught us scriptures. I still remember memory verses, all kinds of memory verses. It has built up and all of that. So I didn't have a problem with preparing a sermon and preaching. It became natural for me to preach. But when we began to pray, I now discovered that all I was doing, my heart was not involved. It is possible for you to be in church, your heart is not in what you are doing. You can be there for 14 years, your life won't change. Because if God will change you, He will speak a word to you. And the nature and character of your word, of your heart, will determine your response and your reception of that word. It determine how far it will pierce you. And if you keep hearing it and keep hearing it, it will begin to change your nature. Because you have allowed it to affect you. You have surrendered to its authority. The resultant effect will be that your nature will begin to change.
There are several guys that have been in church for several years. They are still the old, the same old guy. Their nature has not changed. Because if your nature is going to change, your heart will change. And only the word of God has power enough to change your heart. That's why the Bible says that the voice of God has power enough to break the cedars of Lebanon. That's the kind of energy that can change a man's heart. It's strong. Tough. Are you with me now? Very tough. Your heart is tough. Your thought pattern is tough. And God wants to move you. Mark chapter 4. Okay, sorry. We began to pray and began to pray. And suddenly, God began to... What was the prayer point? I want more of you. And my grace started falling. After a while, my dad died. Is that more of you? And those were the things I used to boast about. My grace, my dad. Hallelujah. Then those ones now had to leave. Let me see. And I actually, after that, I didn't have a sermon again. Because I can't finish preaching a sermon without telling you how that. Say, okay, let's help this young man. Remove all of that. And then I now discovered a realm that I was not used to. I was not told of in the Bible school. How that God wants to be the one that orchestrates your life. And your heart must be in ardent cooperation with Him if you are going to make spiritual progress. The dealings in the life of Abraham were heart dealings. Took him out of his security. His heart became fearful. Alright? So don't take your brother. He took somebody. So that you will not feel alone. You as we trace it, you will see. And then you see the principles crystallizing from every place he went to. Until he understood the principles that govern heaven. And that those principles are practicable on earth. And so you hear Jesus saying to Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not the keys of, but the keys to. That means you can stay here on earth and you can operate with those principles. Operate with those keys. Because when he said that, the next scripture was, whatsoever you bind, where?
On earth.
It means that those keys can work from here. By the time we download the principles, I will now show you how to operate them. You know, somebody says, if you are not in Abuja, if you are not in Lagos, in Kano or Port Harcourt, you cannot have an international ministry. That is true if you don't have a key. But if you have a key, right to the heart of Jayatoka, if your life breaks forth, wise men will look for you. Right there, close to the groove. Your church can be close to the groove, right there, if there's light. Mark chapter 4. Let me spare you my story for now. Mark 4, 25, 24, 25. Anybody there? Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. 25. Whoever has will be given more. Now notice that this is the Mark's perspective of that same scripture. But the emphasis of Mark's perspective is different from Luke's perspective. While Luke is saying, take care, take heed how ye hear. He was talking about the character of your heart with response to the word of God. That will determine the extent to which that word will pierce. Mark now says, take heed what you hear. Because if that measure of what you hear increases, that is the extent to which that nature is forming on your inside. Hallelujah. If you listen to demon doctrine, that demons are in the electric fan, they are under the pillow and everything, One day when cockroach moves, you will say, fire.
Because your spirit has taken on the character, the nature of that which you have been receiving. You'll be so conscious of what you hear.
You'll be so conscious of it. In your subconscious, that which you hear every time will be present and strong. And it will determine the nature of your life.
Are you still with me finally?
Take heed.
This one is the most important.
Who tells you?
As it will determine the direction of your life. Genesis 3. Take heed, who tells you? Take heed. Because very soon you come to discover that the devil too talks. Evil spirits talk. And they talk more than God, actually. Talk, they keep talking. That which you have embraced, that you are walking with, who told you? And in the book of Genesis, God had to tell Adam who told you that? Because she did not take heed who he will listen to. That determined the direction of his life. We'll stop here today, we'll continue tomorrow. I'm just giving you tools. We have not started a real journey. With these tools now, tomorrow as we go, you just begin to, your eyes will just go. But we have to do this carefully so that it will build something. If it is true, I think let's dwell in this who told you, who take heed, who tells you. What's the person's testimony with God? What's his record of work with God? How many deliverances has he commanded to Jacob? All right, I think Hebrews chapter 13 illustrates it. Perfect. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Loud reader, Hebrews 13. Now, I don't like all this your translation. Let's go King James this time. King James or New King James? Okay, stand up and read loud. All right? Listen. Okay. Now. See, here, he said, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Okay, go on. Now, see, he said, follow their faith, follow their example. Go on. Considering that word conversation is ancient English, which means manner of life. Wait, sister, wait, but keep standing. He said, you need to consider their manner of life. If their life is consistent with scripture, that's what you look at. Because Paul recommended that I'm an object of followership to the extent to which I'm a follower of Christ. That means you might find out that somebody in some areas that you are following is not following Christ according to the scripture. In a particular area, don't follow his example in that area. He said, follow their faith. But as you follow, consider the conduct of their lives. Next verse. It is after this scripture that statement was made. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Indicative of the fact that if God was able to do as much with them, he will do as much with you, irrespective of your generation, tribe, and nation. Because that which they operated on was a spiritual economy in Christ. If their lives were accurate and you follow their faith, you'll get the same results. So you have to take heed who you hear. If you don't have an inner desire, amen, kindled by the Holy Spirit to be like him, don't hear him. I think you're wasting your time.
If the Lord has not put, if there's not something inside of him that activates something inside of you and draws you to him, that means the Lord has said that, yeah, this man has received something from me that can activate what you have. And then you see that his life is accurate with scripture. Someone that desires to walk in scripture. You see his life, his conduct in the office, in the market. Do you understand? It's consistent with scripture. Then Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Then the way I was Lord to them, and what I did in my lordship over them, I can also replicate the same in you. Take heed who you hear, for it will determine what the direction of your life. Can we handle that one this night? After going to Bible school, let me finish my story, my Bible school story. And God began to deal with me. My Bible school notes could not explain what I was going through. And even the guys that were scholars in the Bible college, when I asked them what is happening, they said, the Bible said, the part of the just like a shining light, it shines more and more. If your life is not like that, there's sin in the camp. I knew there was no sin anywhere. But it's as if the vocabulary to explain my condition was not given to anybody in that particular college, in that among those college of pastors. What I was going through was not within the scope of their revelation, because it was the government of God that was manipulating my life, trying to tilt it in perspective with his will, because my life was not consistent with the will of God. Even though I was preaching, I knew I had a call to preach, but I was preaching what I wanted to preach, and I had not yet met God enough to be able to represent him. And he wanted to help me to know him so that I can preach right. I can preach what he has done in my life. I can preach life. And I was going through some hurdles. And suddenly, the college of pastors in that college said, based on their own revelation, if you are working with God, things should be smooth. So this is your own that you are saying you are working with God and things are chaotic. We can't understand it. And your life can't contradict the Bible, so we don't believe your own life. So that was when I knew that my exit from that college of pastors, from that school, had come. Because there was a revelation that was not in that place, that I needed desperately. And then the Holy Spirit invited me into his own college. And I had to bow my head for 10 years. And he taught me another language. I just discovered that I was exactly like the people in that college, because I was listening to what they were teaching. Until I came to a point where something was happening to me and the wisdom of that college could not interpret it. The truth of the matter is that what you hear is going to determine your destiny. And as you will begin to learn the ways of Abraham, you begin to discover that his life went the direction of what he gave attention to. Several times God might speak to you accurately, but the state of your heart is such that you cannot receive that word. So it doesn't pierce, it doesn't become part of you. And that's the word you really need. I told the lady I preached to her, I told her that this is the mind of God. You may not hear it today. If 13 years time from now and you really want to follow God, you will start from this thing I've told you. Because her heart was not ready to receive it that moment. I say the word of God doesn't get old. And the day you realize this word will still come fresh to you. Because the heart did not allow it to pierce. We are going to pray. Because as God, this season, God will be giving you definite instruction, definite words. It's a time for change, and I'm preparing you for that change. Hallelujah. It's a time for grace. It's a time for change. And the way God initiates a change in the life of a man is that he brings a word to him. And no servant of us here sitting, that God has spoken to you about the direction he wants you to go, but several years you have not followed it. And God has no other way of changing you than by the word of God. So you come to a point where you live by the things that you have received of God. And then that which you have received of God begins to change your nature. Because I grew up in that faith college, Prosperity Faith College. All we knew how to preach in the Bible was how to. Somebody must get some money. A door will open. This week a miracle will come. Next week you will jump. The other week, and you can be an unbeliever and learn how to talk like that. That was all we're conscious of. And that was the nature of my life. Right? We have this mighty appetite for gain. But when I came to the College of the Spirit and his government began to manipulate my life, the first thing he dealt with was that appetite. Because he released me to a wilderness that didn't look like gain in any respect. So the appetite now came flat to size. Then I began to contemplate some things in the kingdom which was beyond myself. For the first time, I could look beyond myself. For the first time, I could pray from my heart and say, Lord, I desire you. And it was the truth. Because the appetite that made me false and erroneous had been dealt with by the government of God. And so the word of God could hit my heart and break out like light. And gradually my nature began to change, and then the direction of my life began to change. What was happening to this man was that he was in an incubator. And in God's divine incubator, he puts you in a place where he makes you crippled. And he begins to serve you with his word. Serve you with his word. And his words begin to come to you until you have no choice but to receive it and to begin to frame your life by it. That's when the word of God gains the authority to change your nature. I believe by the word of God that everyone here has a great destiny. I believe that. And I also believe that it will require the word of God changing your nature to realize it. Because Abraham's entire nature had to change. Rise, let's pray. Had to change. Had to change. Tonight I came to tell you that our attitude to the word of God must change. Not just the preaching of the word of God. But when you study the word of God yourself, do you have a heart of readiness that is willing to quickly begin to obey God? I found out something. Hallelujah. That anytime I have money and I fail to pay my tithe quickly, the attendant is this, that I will spend it. And I discover that when you have discovered the mind of God, you don't make haste to, you make haste to obey. If not, you will start developing that nature of reluctance, which will give the devil an opportunity to manipulate you out of the word of God. And there are several of us that still languish in reluctance. But today, we are going to pray that God will give us a ready heart. He'll give us a heart of babes, so that from this point he can navigate us into higher pedestals of glory. Lift up your voice as you call upon him. Open yourself up to the Lord in prayer. Open yourself up now. Yes, there is a change that is going to erupt on your inside. The voice of God. The voice of God is God's agent for change. The nature and the character of your heart will determine the extent to which that word will prosper. Imagine God had appeared to a man and spoken to him, get out of your nation, get out from among your people, get out from your kindred, and the guy still disobeyed. Still took his brother's son. And that word that God spoke could not flourish in his life, could not prosper in his life, because he was living in error.
God, give us the heart that will make us quick to obey you whenever we discern your will. Whenever we discern your will, we'll become quick to carry it out, because by so doing we'll be changed. When you dilly-dally and you waste time, a reluctant spirit will deny you the opportunity for change, and the devil will peg you at the spot. Give us the right heart with respect to your word. Shabbat Moskanda Barabas. Shelina Manse Barazio.
To do your will.
Pray.
Help me, Lord.
Open your mouth and talk to him.
Do your will.
How do you respond to the word of God?
Help me, Lord.
How do you respond to the counsel of God when he hits you? Do you open your heart? Do you allow that word to govern you? Do you change your lifestyle, change your character to accommodate the supremacy of the word of God? That's the only way the word can change a man.
Help me, Lord, to do your will.
The Lord told one of our brothers, he said,
help me, Lord,
fast for 30 days.
To do your will.
He fasted for 25 days and stopped.
Help me, Lord.
What's your attitude to the word, the voice of God? The word of God.
Help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord.
To do your will. To do your will. Help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord.
To do your will.
Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. The word of God was supposed to
help me, Lord,
be a light for your path, a light for your feet.
Help me, Lord.
It should have authority to change your lifestyle.
Hey, to do your will.
voice and call upon him.
Your will, as the cry of my heart, to do your will,
shall I be
the cry of my heart.
The first test of faith. You are still holding on to your thought pattern. Meanwhile, the Bible says that the word of God is expected to be a light to my path. Supposed to give me direction and what? Light to my feet. Lamp to my feet, light to my path. It is supposed to be able to have authority and government sufficient to determine what you do. Influence your character, your lifestyle. And if it doesn't succeed, it is because your thought pattern you consider superior to the word of God. Because if you keep obeying the word of God, very soon you may not know, but you realize that the time will come where you think scripture, you talk scripture, and your life is figured in scripture. It was intended by God to change your character, change your mindset, and then you begin to live by a different code. When the time comes, it will be impossible for you to violate the mind of God when you know it. But it's your response when you have actually captured and figured the mind of God that will determine if the word of God will have sufficient authority to effect a transformational change that will bring about a total transformation of your nature. A brother came to me, he's here, but I know the Lord has helped him. He said, God told me to fast for 30 days, I just felt like telling you. So, oh my God, good business. Prayed for him. The grace of the Lord be with you in Jesus' name. Only for God to wake me up in the night. I said, that young man has not been fasting the way I told him. I called him quickly. He said, meet me here. Then I looked at him so that he would know that I heard something. I said, have you been fasting that fast? Then he said, I did for 25 days and stopped. Why? Because your mindset. If I fast too much, my golden frame, I will lose it. My masculine look, my beveled hair, somehow I'll come out and my configuration will be distorted. Hey, a mindset has held you captive. Meanwhile, you cannot let down your net until he has given his word. You can't let it down. You can't let it down. Your letting down the net will be a response to a change in your thought pattern. We want to say, Lord, send the word again so that we can let down our nets. Can you cry now? Send it again. Send your word again.
We didn't do well the first time, but I tell you, if you send that word, we will let down the nets. The first time you spoke to us, our flesh fought with your counsel. Our flesh fought with your word. Our mind fought with your word. Our thought pattern fought with your word. But speak the word again so that we can let down the nets. Somebody cry. Help me, Lord, to do your will.
Help me, Lord.
Speak the word again. I want to let down my nets, but I need a word. I want to walk on water, but I need a word. I feel like taking a jump, but I need a word. I feel like taking a flight, but I need a word. I feel like coming out, but I need a word. Speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. Speak the word. Speak the word. Speak the word. And my servant shall be healed.
Help me, Lord, to do your will. The cry of my heart to do your will. That's the cry of my heart to do your will. That's the cry of my heart to do your will. So help me, Lord, help me, Lord.
Instruction. The word of God has power to heal, to deliver, to change. But the power can only be unleashed if it is obeyed. Then you see the power of El Shaddai. Then you know that dead that are for you are more than dead that are against you. The word of God, the law of the Lord, the voice of God that breaketh the wilderness of Kadesh, the voice of God. Give me victory. heart, and your life will be transformed. In Jesus' mighty name.
Our time is spent for tonight. We want to begin to grow in stopping at the right time. We are trying to grow now. Amen. I leave you with a testimony. I went to preach in a crusade in Zaria, and I prayed for 3 days. Because of the need for prayer that was ahead of me, I had to go to the city of Zaria 3 days before the time. And I sneaked in, took a place, and began to pray. As any time I was awake, I was praying in tongues. Only when I slept, and I didn't pray. If I wake up, I began to pray. Lord, heal. Lord, deliver. Lord, like that for 3 days. And I came to the crusade ground. There was no miracle. Even headache didn't go that day. When they brought food in the night, I could not eat. The disappointment I saw made me lose my appetite. I kept on praying. Second night, and the crusade is just for three nights. I had only two nights. I prayed. Somewhere around 1 a.m., God now named 3 spirits. He said, these are the spirits that controlling this place. Rebuke them. I rebuke. Then I came to the pulpit the next day. The power of God I saw was so small. Well, the crusade has ended. Carried my bag, entered Benue Links from Zaria. And I was, my heart was troubled. I was praying in tongues. I prayed till we reached Abuja. Praying in tongues, asking God, what sin have I committed? And God didn't answer me. He didn't answer that question, but he was speaking to me. And some scriptures were opening. I said, it's not scripture now. I say, what sin, what iniquity? And God didn't answer. And suddenly the woman behind me that was carrying a child, the child died in the bus. I said, you see again. Why will this child die now? That one God answered instantly. The question I asked, what sin did I commit? He didn't answer. Then, when I said, why did the child die? He answered instantly. I said, she will live again. She will live again. Okay. Now, there were 2 challenges. Either that you say, when you stand up in the bus to pray for the dead, what will people think? That one will invade your mind instantly. That means your thought pattern seeking to bring you into captivity. And that child came back to life in that bus. Wait, don't know hallelujah yet. It's not a heroic act. It's not heroic. That word, the power was in the word that came. Do you understand it? The word came with the power to raise the dead. If you can be foolish enough to obey it, you will test of the powers of the age to come. The powers that holds the heavens will come upon the earth and change something from the natural pattern. It is in obedience that we see power. If you have ever seen God move before, it's because somebody obeyed him. If you know this, you will not dilly-dally before you obey the mind of. When you hear his voice, you will be on the way obeying before you even think about it. May God give you the strength, the capacity, the masculinity to step out on the word of God so that the power of God can be made manifest. Peter said to Jesus, I desire to walk on water. But I have learned by experience never to take a step except to speak. Call me to come. I have the courage enough to step out. As you leave this place, may courage envelop you so that when you perceive the mind of God, you will act. That which is what will make you walk in a realm that is not tangible and handle the unseen dimension when you are
condition your heart to obey God as long and as soon as you perceive His will. I leave you with these words tonight. We'll see tomorrow. The Lord bless you and keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you. May He lift up His countenance over you and grant you peace in the name of Jesus. Everything that makes you stagnated, the Lord accelerates your speed. He gives you ability for the next step. His grace will take over your weakness. His strength will be your stay. His power will be your confidence. In the name of Jesus.